Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin reading of verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a wonderful book, but it's written to Hebrew Christians, most of them who were having difficulty parting with Judaism and getting into Christianity. They just did not understand or believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah that was to come. And so when they got saved, it was hard for them not to revert back to doing Jewish things in the sense of Hebrew things, such as animal sacrifices and stuff like this. And the washing of hands, and there's nothing wrong with washing of hands. I wish people would teach their kids to do that now. But anyway, there's various rituals that they went through. And so it's hard for them to part with the past. It's hard for us to part with the past. A lot of people. And so the older you get, the harder it gets. Man. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're going to start there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay, we just want to begin there tonight. Praise the Lord. We can draw near to God. And so, and I believe I've entitled this, Hold Fast the Confession of Your Faith. But for Jewish believers, to confess Christ as the only way to God would mean that they were rejecting salvation by the works of the law, and confessing that the only means of salvation was by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. In other words, they had to leave Old Testament stuff behind. And that was hard because they were so used to doing that. You know, there was a sacrifice every time they sinned. There was a morning and evening sacrifice. And there was a yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the whole nation. And so to believe that Jesus fulfilled all of that, and all of a sudden all of that stops and people just believe or come to God by faith in Christ. It's not hard for us because that's what we've been taught all of our life. But the truth, New Testament. But hard for them. Because it meant the rejection of atonement through the blood of Old Testament sacrifices. And that you, in place of that, you just had to believe that the blood of Jesus was the atonement for your sins. And so they couldn't picture a never being a animal sacrifice of any kind. So it was hard for them. But they had to change. It's not hard for you and I because we're not used, we've never offered sacrifices, not that I know of, with animals. We just trust the blood of Christ was a fulfillment of all Old Testament types and figures. Okay, so first of all, we're told to, brethren, having boldness, let us enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't understand what entering the holiness was unless we look at Old Testament and begin to look. Because once a year, the high priest would enter the most holy place in the temple behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat was there. And there he would offer blood, first for his own sins, the high priest would, and then offer sacrifice, blood for the sins of the people. And God would accept the atoning blood for their sins as a nation on the Day of Atonement. So only once a year did they go behind that veil, and nobody dared go in there. I mean, you would die immediately from the holiness and the presence of God. And so only once a year with a high priest, and there's very strong regulations for him to even go back there. But so all of that was fulfilled in Christ. And so it says here in verse 19, the Jewish people were told, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. They did not have boldness to enter in behind the veil. They had complete fear. They didn't dare think of doing that. And so to suddenly, for it to be okay, it was different for them. And so they felt beat down. They have felt unworthy to enter the presence of God. And so there had to be a blood sacrifice for order them to even talk to God or have atonement or have something done about their sin problem. But you and I can approach God without feeling beat down and unworthy because the blood of Christ has made us worthy. We're not worthy within ourselves, but the blood of Christ covering us and us being under the righteousness of Christ, then we can not only approach God, but we can boldly, not arrogantly, but with boldness, enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 19. And it says here, verse 20, by a new and living way which he has consecrated us through the veil that is his flesh. Okay. Now it's hard for us to understand that what the veil is talking about here, but there was a veil that was woven very thick together, and it was there, and nobody went behind the veil into the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, because you just didn't do that. Only the high priest could do that only once a year. And so they couldn't do that. But also, all of a sudden here, Jesus says, but, you know, the priest could yearly do that for the blood, for his own sins, sins for the people. And through the veil here, Jesus, the Jewish high priest, entered the most holy place through the veil that divided the holy from the most holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying entrance into God's presence was made available to the believer through the blood of Christ. So you and I need to really be thankful today that we can go to God and say, God, I need your help today. Christ has fulfilled the priesthood. He is a high priest who's gone before Christ, before God. And so he's there, and so we have, we just know that we can go to God in prayer and through Christ. And it's so important that we understand that what through Christ means. Because without Christ, we cannot enter heaven. It's far too holy for you and I. God is far too holy to look upon our sinfulness and accept us. He has to accept us by the blood of Christ, and by faith in the blood of Christ, we partake of the righteousness of Christ, and God sees us through the righteousness of his Son. Else there is no righteousness available, just that through his Son. And for these Jewish Christians to believe that everything changed like that is because all of their life they had been taught, you know, that you know, once a year the high priest is going to do there, he's going to make atonement for the sins of the nation. And then all along through the year, they didn't have to have atonement for their sins, you know, whatever they did. They have peace offerings and stuff so they could have communication with God. But this is a new and a living way through the veil. And I've got the question. Did I write that question down there for you? Is there a question there? I've got one. I'll ask you whether you got it or not. But how hard is it for you to change something you've done a certain way all your life? Is it hard? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So I've you know, it's hard for people to change and change things, and it's very difficult. And we can get you can go anywhere on the change. People, things people don't like. You know. I don't like to have to go prepay when I get some gas, but I do. And there's just many things like that, you know. Used to, you'd go to a service station, and everything was a service station. They filled your car up for you, washed the windows, and used to be a song about it. But it's not that way anymore. I remember when self-serve gas first came in, and my daddy called it, had to go to one of them Help Yourself outfits. Anyway, but it's hard for us to change something you've done the same way all your life. And for Jewish Christians, atonement through animal sacrifice is something they've done and been taught all of their life. And so it's difficult to believe that Jesus fulfilled all that, and now they could come by faith without an animal. They could come by faith, and all they needed was faith in the blood of Christ as the perfect atonement for their sin. And so it's also hard for them to believe that Jesus was the high priest who fulfilled the priesthood, and so that through his name there could be atonement and reconciliation to God. Not with the blood of animals, not a picture or type of atonement, but with the perfect blood of the Son of God. I tell you, friend, you can't get too far from looking, recognizing the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no entrance, there's no forgiveness, there's no atonement, there's nothing, there's no access to God. But through the blood there is, the blood of Christ. And so the veil would be rent from top to bottom, signifying that entrance to God, there had been a way to enter into the presence of God. That's through the blood of Christ, the blood of his Son. And that's why the veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. Entrance into the holy presence of God. It makes me wonder, you know, the Jewish people, as they went to the temple, and the priest, especially the high priest, goes back there, you know, say, hey, this veil is not supposed to be torn in two. And I was, you know, if I, a little bit of history on that was, the veil was very strong. It was knit together, 4 inches thick, and two yoke of oxen on each side pulling against it couldn't break it. And so it's a strong veil. For it to just be suddenly torn in two from top to bottom, you know, who's been in here? Well, that was done because Jesus fulfilled everything when it came to sacrifice. And so there was no more veil between man and God through the blood of Christ. Now, there is if a person's not saved, but if they come through Christ, they're saved. Praise the Lord. And it signifies that Jesus, as he said in John 10:7, Jesus, I am the door to the sheepfold. And through Christ, the door to the presence of God was open to the shepherd. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Christ, or God the Father as well. Holy Spirit, so the door was opened through Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, entrance to God's presence is made available to the believer. You don't have to be some special someone or to wear something special in order to enter God's presence. And the Jewish priests in the Old Testament, they had clothing they had to wear to do that. Man. But in the New Testament, all believers can approach God by faith in his work at the cross. That's the reason it's so important that the cross be preached, taught, ministered to. Amen. And so without the cross, there is nothing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no atonement. And without being clothed in God's righteousness, the righteousness of his Son, we're not acceptable to the Father. But the good news is that through the faith and the blood of Christ, we are accepted by God and we're clothed with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we know that the work of Christ on the cross is powerful. And not just yearly, but at any time, any day, not just a day of atonement, but any day, a person could walk and go to God in prayer, and you and I can do that because we believe what Jesus did on the cross is a fulfillment of Old Testament law. And so therefore, you and I should seek God daily, and we should worship him daily. And we take all of our cares to him in prayer, for he understands us. Amen. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, they didn't say, let me go to God first and see if we can get an understanding on this. But through the blood of Christ, there is an understanding. That God knows how you feel. God knows your emotions. He created you with emotions. And in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, God became us, or God became humanity, and died in humanity. He never died spiritually. He never died physically, in the sense that we think, yes, he did die physically, but he did not die in his relationship with God forever. He was separated momentarily. That's the reason Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could not look upon sin in his Son, who was perfect. But it says that God can simply, and because Jesus became us, humanity, he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he, in his humanity, had weaknesses. He didn't have any sin. But he realized the weakness that the sin that the human being has. He can identify with you. And was all in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. You think Jesus was never tempted to sin? He was tempted in all points as we are. He was tempted, you know, to get mad at people and fly off the handle, so to speak. That's just a saying. I don't know if there's an interpretation of that or not. Got mad. He was angry at things that threatened his Father and his holiness and the holiness of his Father. and that blasphemed his father. But he was not angry in the sense of sin as we are sometimes. And so he knows, tempted in all points we are, yet without sin. It says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of God, not arrogantly, but boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And so we need to take our cares before God, and he welcomes us to do so. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if anyone desires, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself first. Take up his cross second. Follow me three. And so deny himself and take up his cross daily. The word daily is left out in some of the modern translations in the King James and New King James, the ones that Jesus used. I'm kidding you. No. But daily is in there. Follow me. Take up his cross daily, because daily we're going to come across things that we need God's help now. Not tomorrow, not sometime, but I believe we can have a daily walk with God. Amen. So Christ the high priest is the fulfillment of the priesthood. Verse 21, for having a high priest over the house of God. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus is the high priest. He stands the one mediator between God and man. Amen. So he stands as our high priest. And since God has made fellowship and communion possible for us, verse 22, let us draw near. They couldn't draw near in the Old Testament. Closest they could get was where the people could worship, but they couldn't go behind where the veil was. They couldn't get that close to God. The priest had to do that for them. But Jesus did that for us. Amen. And I believe it if you want to, that he offered up his own blood, and the Father accepted his blood when it was presented to him as perfect atonement for sin. Just as a high priest would present the blood of the animal in the most holy place, when Jesus presented his blood to the Father accepted. Amen. And God accepts, the Father accepts the blood of his Son as atonement for all of our sins. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Okay, so let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All the purifying things of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. Amen. It's not telling you there to take a bath often, even though it's a good idea, but it's better than a good idea. Anyway. But so, prayer is not something that's shouldn't be an unwanted obligation. It's not really prayer if it is. But prayer is a wonderful privilege of the believer. Prayer is not something we have to do, but something we get to do. Because we couldn't pray, couldn't get through to God if Christ hadn't offered himself on the cross and the blood hadn't atoned for our sins. It cost the blood of the Son of God for us to be able to approach our holy God. And as you read further in Scripture, you begin to realize the holiness of God and the perfection and the beauty of God, the more unworthy I feel that I can enter his presence. God, it has to be according to your mercy and your love that you could even look at me. Amen. I'm not sitting here to tell you how awful I am, but God knows without his Son, we are awful. Amen. But with Christ, we're accepted. Amen. Our sins are atoned for. We stand complete before God, and God accepts us as his children, even calls us children of God, even tells us we got a heavenly citizenship. That's a wonderful work of God. And so this is why we fast and pray. If we don't stay close to God, we can easily be led astray. We can be led away from the work of Christ on the cross. Many people have. And many people, going to church is just an entertainment. I heard of one fellow that went and carried his son to church. His son had never been to church and took up an offering. They did everything, got home, said, son, how'd you like the service? He said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Well, we seek God, we pray, and we fast because we want to stay close to God Or if we don't stay close to God, we can be led astray very easily, because there's dangerous doctrines out there that are false doctrines that may even mention the name of Christ that do, but they don't believe. You never hear anything about the cross. Amen. Paul was so much on preaching the cross, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the work of God. Amen. He said, Christ that lives in me. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. It's Galatians 2:20-21. Amen. And so we should draw near to God in fellowship with him. Let's move on here. Second of all, it says, hold fast to your confession. And Hebrew believers were tempted to go back to Judaism and abandon their faith in Christ, because in Judaism there would be no persecution, and they would be accepted by their ancestors and their family many times, even their companions at times, if they didn't receive Christ as the Messiah, promised Messiah. They could not deny his works, but it was hard for them to part and say that Jesus is the only way, Jesus alone. They wanted to have Jesus plus. It's all right to believe in Jesus, but you still got to go through some of the Old Testament stuff. You still got to have the blood of animals and goats. You still got to have this, that, and the other to help you out, to help Christ out. But let me tell you something. You can't add anything to the work of Christ on the cross. If anybody tries to add to it, they blaspheme him. His work is either complete or it's not, but it is complete. Amen. You say, well, let's get together and form a committee and let's just work and see if we can't work something out. I tell you, there's absolutely nothing to work out. Jesus died on the cross. You come his way or you don't come at all. Amen. You come through his blood or you don't get there by any blood of anything except Christ, his blood. Amen. And so, today, the cost of confessing Christ as the only way to God may become greater. There are many people today who have a universalist type of view that, you know, any religion's okay, and everywhere there's many ways to God, many ways to heaven. There's many ways here and there. There's not many ways. There's one way. You know, you hear me quote it all the time because I don't want you to forget it. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. That's it. And that's the reason that Christianity is persecuted and is so controversial, because it only leads one way. I don't care how good a Muslim you may think you may be, or Hindu, or whatever kind of thing you may be. It's just not through Christ. If it's not through Christ, there's no heaven. There's no acceptance by God except through his Son. That's the only thing he will accept. Okay, so he says here to the church, he says to the Jewish people, hold fast the confession of your faith. Confession of your faith was believing that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. And they confessed him as Savior and Lord of their life. And that's, they must hold fast to that confession. And so let's understand that sin has a tight grip on people. And it does. It puts people in places and addictions they can't get free of except with God's work. But God can break the grip of sin on a person's life. And when he does, he expects them to grab hold of him and not let go. Hold fast to their confession of him as Savior. Okay? Don't consider going back a possibility, as the Jewish believers here did at times, saying, well, you know, maybe I'll just go back to Judaism because there wouldn't be any persecution that way. But it says here, verse 23, let hold fast your confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And they couldn't waver. They couldn't be all the time trying to decide whether it's worth it or not. Not strong, always considering another option. There is no other option. Only Christ. Through Christ we have entered the true sheepfold. And I want to take you back to John chapter 10, if I may, John chapter 10. In verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door, not one of many doors. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out and find pasture. So we know the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay? So that's what Jesus did. He gave his life for the sheep, us. Amen? He laid down his life. And so therefore, there is no other entrance that can be made. People can, you could jump on a cross and have somebody foolish enough to nail you to it, but it wouldn't atone for one sin at all. It takes the blood of Christ, and that's all. And so he's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Amen. The Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay. He's a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Amen. So, through Christ, we have entered the sheepfold. And it says here back in our text in Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I think I've put a question there for you, isn't it? What are some common things people become stirred up about? I don't know if I named some in there or not. I did in mine. Politics, you could really be strong now, stirred up. Restrictions, money, taxes, beliefs, laws. People get stirred up over nearly anything. And I'm sure the ones I have listed there are not, the list is inexhaustible. Anyway, that's the only ones I could think of at the moment. But people get stirred up about various things. But here he says, let us stir up one another with love and good works. Wow. Not very many people get stirred up about good works or love. But the love is the theme of our faith. Love should identify us as true believers. You know, in the book of John, chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, that really should solve all church problems right there. And I've been in places where that people just didn't love each other very much, but they claim to be Christians. But this, Jesus says, this is going to identify you as a Christian if you have love for one for another. Love for God first, verse 34, verse 35, 13, 35. Love for one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love for one another. This identifies you as a follower of Christ. Okay? So the love is a theme. And love should identify us as true believers. Can I tell you? Yeah, I can do this. Okay, amen. I asked myself and I said, okay, so I can do it. Had a lady in our church in DeLeon. I was just a kid. My pastor told me about it, or told my dad about it. And anyway, said her name was Pearl, and at about 80-something years old, they fell in love, her and another man did. But they didn't get along very good. And said, the invited pastor said, why don't you come over and pray for my wife? Said, I can't help it. He said, Pearl, she fell off a bed and broke her old toe. He said, I wished it had broke her old head. Just wasn't a lot of love. So it stirred up, what that stirred up wasn't love. I know that's funny, but that really happened. Okay. I know you'll think about that and laugh on the way home. That's okay. But our goal should be to stir up love with one another. And the Greek word translated stir up has come into English as paroxysms. Did I pronounce that right, Nancy? which means convulsion. Stir up a convulsion. When I think of that, I think of something throwing up. But anyway. But in this context, the Greek word speaks forcefully of the tremendous impact believers have on each other. And so we do have great impact upon each other. So the writer here says, stir up love. Don't stir up all carnal things. You can stir those up all day. It won't do any good. But stir up love. Amen. And good works. Challenge each other with love. Challenge each other with doing good things. Amen. And people are stirred up by controversy, by all emotions. If love and unity is our goal, we must draw near to God so that envy and strife, works of the flesh, are absent. I mean, you're going to find envy and strife on nearly anywhere where people gather together. It should be absent in the church. Many times it's not, but it should be absent. Because we all realize and come to the realization, all that we've got has been given to us. Salvation has been given. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. Eternal life has been given to us. Amen. And anything we want to add to that, we feel like we earned a little bit of it. We didn't earn anything. God gave it all. And so what we have, we receive. So there's no place for envy or strife there, or comparison, really. God's done for us. Let's be thankful. Let's just worship Him. That's the reason we come to church. We worship God. Amen. Not, we don't worship if everything looks all right and everybody's okay. You know, and everybody wore the right thing. We come and worship God because we love God with all of our heart. And we want, that's what worship is, expression of love for our Lord, for who He is, and for what He's in praise for what He's done. Okay. In verse 25, he says, don't forsake not. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, unifying believers to keep our focus on Christ. This pandemic has caused many of us not to be comfortable while assembling together, but still the Word of God says what it says. And so I want to gather and worship God. You know, if we can't, and so I've left it up to the people, if you don't feel comfortable, wait until you do or whatever. Amen. But anybody that wants to come and worship God, we're going to have church. Praise the Lord. And so that's the way I look at it. You say, well, that's wrong. Well, no, it's not. It's right here in Scripture. And some don't see corporate worship necessary. A guy told me one time, said, I can be fishing on the lake, and said, I could be in church there. Yeah. So, yeah, you miss a good fish, and you have a cuss fit while you're at church because you missed that fish. No, it's not. That's not church. No. But God realized that it's important for people who believe the same thing to encourage one another in the faith. We're on the same road, straight and narrow, that leads to heaven. We all have one goal in mind, that is heaven. We're all walking this walk of faith, and we need the encouragement and the strength of each other in order to go forward for God. God created us for fellowship with Him, yes, but He wants us to fellowship with one another and talk about things that have to do with the kingdom of God that will encourage the heart of people to keep on following Christ. Okay? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. But part of our need is encouragement from one another. God uses fellow believers to do this. This is necessary in the light of our Lord's return. When Jesus comes, do we want to be found? What do we want to be found doing when Jesus comes? Amen. Luke 18:8. Jesus poses a question there. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will God find His people faithful? That's why we want to be found faithful to God when He comes. God, when You come, I want to be found doing Your work. Doesn't mean it'll have to be a church day, but I want to be found living and walking with You. That's the way I want God, Jesus, to see me when He comes. Praise the Lord. Be found faithful. Lord God, I'll close right there. And amen.